Thank you, men, for the special music this morning. I hope that's a prayer for each of us. I know that I just regularly have to consciously bring myself back to this point. God, keep my heart and keep my soul that I might glorify Your name, or Your name might be glorified through me. And that's God's desire for all of us. And frankly, it just doesn't happen naturally, does it? So, and that's God's desire for us as fathers, and that doesn't happen naturally. Genesis chapter 18 this morning. In a way, I guess this might be a strange text for a Father's Day message, but what is not a strange text for a Father's Day message? I mean, you kind of have to go hunt and find something. But this is an opportunity for us to just really kind of dig down deeply regarding some of the things we believe and practice. Genesis 18, verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? See that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." Father, teach us from your word today. Help us to learn what you would have us to learn. Especially, Lord, help us to be familiar with, yea, driven by, governed by the principles of your word, that you would be glorified in our lives so that people would watch us and see Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Gloria Feld is a well-known leader of feminism. I think you know that. Former president, CEO of Planned Parenthood, a New York Times best-selling author, and nationally recognized spokesperson for women's rights. Recently, she did an interview with Leon Silver. Leon Silver is a lifelong supporter of women's rights. He's the co-founder of Liberty Project. And Feld began this interview by asking this question. She said, "You recently welcomed your first grandchild into the world, a baby boy named Greg. Looking forward to his future, can you tell me what you want the world to look like 25 years from now in terms of gender roles and relationships, both at work and at home?" Well, Silver's response, I think, is probably the standard acceptable position and expectations of much, if not most, of your culture. He said, "Simply put, I'd like for us to not to have to talk about gender roles. I would like to see an equality of judgment, an equality of merit. I don't want Greg to live in a world where you are defined by your gender or by other people's expectations of what you ought to be because of your gender. I'm not a fan of defined gender stereotypes or judgments or conclusions that get made based on gender differences." That is politically correct speak in America today. That's where you live. If you take the opposing view, that fathers are unique, that we're special, that we ought to lead our families, folks, you're just going to be ostracized. You're going to be mocked. Possibly in the near future, you will be persecuted for holding to such a caveman idea. See, God never has been politically correct, and He never will be. And He doesn't care. Think about that. Does it bother you? Does it bother you to be considered backward and uneducated because you're just trying to believe what God said in the Bible, and you're trying to order your life according to what you believe, what is said in the Bible? And I do kind of wonder, how do the cutting-edge thinkers of your day, like Feld and Silver, how do they celebrate Father's Day? I mean, if there are no differences, no distinctions because of gender, what do you do with Father's Day? Do you kind of treat it like they treat Easter, probably? You know, just kind of ignore it? And so many people in our culture actually do side with these experts. Why do Father's Day and Mother's Day celebrations still come along, and why are they popular? You know, is it possible that it's because, as the National Retail Federation reports, Americans will spend $12.7 billion on Father's Day gifts this year? You know, that works out to an average of about $115.57 per person. I hope none of you guys are disappointed today. You feel slighted, yes? Go home and remind your family. If you want those figures again, I'll give them to you after a service. That the institution of fatherhood is under relentless attack in America and has been for a generation is obvious. That we are reaping the harvest of this assault is also obvious. And that the harvest is bitter fruit is clear from the daily news reports that you have to listen to. And that God planned a different conclusion for His creation is hardly even known. Most people are totally unaware of it. So what is God's plan? What is His intent for fatherhood? Answer that question, and you will understand why the institution of fatherhood is under attack. So what does a father do about it? How are we supposed to respond? Well, the text that we've chosen for today is actually just an example. It's an example of God's choice of Abraham. And I just want you to see the principles that are involved here. Then we're actually going to go on from there. You have to be familiar with the setting to understand what's taking place. The setting in this part of Abraham's story is that God was preparing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of those two cities had become intolerable to God. It was more than He was willing to tolerate any longer. And by nature, those people knew that they were wrong, but that they were so deeply in sin that they could not even restrain themselves from committing their sins and their wickedness. And therefore, in this one particular case, God chose to destroy all the people in that particular area where those probably five different cities. And it could serve actually as a warning to other generations that would follow, subsequent generations, but apparently it doesn't. By relegating this Bible story to the realm of fantasy or legend, our generation fails to heed any warning that might be given from it. With that event of destruction pending, God just desired to tell Abraham what He was about to do. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now, obviously, God is one of the three people who shows up here in the sight of Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. You'll notice there are three who came along. It's what we call theophany. It's a human appearance of God. In this case, you notice He was with two other angels. And there's this interest. Abraham himself is quite interested in what's going to happen to these cities based on what God is saying. Why? Because Abraham had a nephew, Lot, who was living in one of those cities, Sodom. And Lot had been very special to Abraham. He was really more than a nephew to Abraham because Abraham cared for him like a father would care for his own son. And he was greatly interested in what would happen to this one for whom he had cared and showed a real father-like responsibility. And God agreed that Abraham ought to be interested in what's going on. That's what He says. In the beginning of our text, verse 17, He says, I want Abraham to know. Why? Well, the Lord said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham that I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. Wow! How was that going to work out? You know, why the prediction that Abraham was going to be so great, and all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham? Well, the next phrase, God said, I have chosen him. Folks, what that means is that cannot fail to happen. Abraham had to be great, because God chose him to that end, to be a mighty nation. It wasn't really because Abraham was good or Abraham was a nice guy or some special thing about Abraham? No, nothing. Abraham didn't deserve anything any more than we do, but God was very gracious and very kind to him, and this was God's choice. Period. It's what God wanted to do. And do you realize that most of the world throughout history, even up to your day, has scoffed and chafed at God's choice? They don't like God's choice. God says, I've chosen to make Abraham great, and I'm going to make all the world blessed through Abraham. And anti-Semitism is alive and well and probably as popular today as at any time in history. It's God's choice. You know, especially the posterity of Ishmael through Abraham despises the posterity of Isaac and Jacob through Abraham. Hate would not be an extreme word to use to describe their feelings. So why does the whole world seem to rise up against God and say, God, you are not fair. You are not fair to choose Abraham and the Israelites above all the people of the earth. God, that's not fair. A lot of people say that. God chose Abraham because He wanted to. And God chose that through Abraham He would bless the entire world. What does that mean? Well, God fulfilled this particular promise through giving us the Savior, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only possible way to be forgiven of sin, Jesus Christ. The relative, the posterity of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Just exactly what God promised. Through this one who as a man was thoroughly a Jew. And while nearly the whole world over the last 2,000 years has spoken kind things, or at least nice enough things about Jesus, that isn't always how they actually feel because they don't really love Him. If they loved Jesus, they would keep His commands, and they don't. And frankly, it seems to me like when we finally cut through all the blather, and we discover that most of the people of the world would crucify Jesus all over again if they were given the opportunity. And to that end, all false religion of the world unites to accuse God of being unfair to offer salvation only through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jew. But it was God's choice. And God's desire for Abraham, His chosen leader of His family, was to command His children. In what ways? How? Well, three things. Notice. One, to keep the law of the Lord. Now, the way of the Lord is actually revealed in all of His precepts, all of His statutes, all of His laws. You know, the world doesn't like that. Now, you've used the word Bible to substitute for the word way there. The world really doesn't care for God's plan. Because this means that God's plan for Abraham to command these things to his children was going to make the children of Abraham distinct from the rest of the world. Unique. Special. If they were going to go the way of the Lord. Second, you will notice this has to be the case because God commanded Moses or Abraham to command his children to do righteousness and justice. That's what happens when you put God's rules, God's laws, God's precepts, statutes into practice in everyday life. You end up with perfect righteousness and perfect justice. Not the righteousness and justice of humanity. That is always subject to question, debate, and argument.
This is the perfect standard of God's justice and God's righteousness that is the expression of God's very character. And that's what happens when you teach children this. They move toward that immutable standard. To what end? Well, notice, to enjoy God's blessing. The result of knowing God's character, knowing God's rules, obeying God's rules is what? Well, to enjoy God's blessing. The very thing that your culture acts like they desire. How do you feel when you're in an audience, and it's going to happen here in about a week? You'll be in an audience somewhere where the people are going to be singing, "God Bless America." How do you feel about that? Well, my feeling's always the same. I don't ever say anything. You know, I don't want to be weird or mocked. I want to be a good, upstanding American. But according to this process, we can forget about God's blessing on America until we're willing to learn what God says and do it. So God Bless America is just a silly song that has no meaning whatsoever until America is ready to obey God. That's what God commanded Abraham. Why? It's his choice. He chose Abraham because that's what he wanted to do. That was his will. It was his desire. For centuries, Satan has goaded the world to shake their fingers in the face of their Creator and say, "God, you're not fair. You're not right. That wasn't right." And ultimately, Satan has convinced the whole world that the Bible, therefore, is not true. And therefore, the record of God's choice of Abraham is irrelevant. Question. If the record of God choosing Abraham above all other people is irrelevant, why does the world hate the Jews? There's an inconsistency there. Kind of like an atheist who just despises you for believing in God. What's your problem? Atheist, if there's no God, you have nothing to fear about my belief, do you? Something somewhere deep inside testifies to God. And having laid the foundation regarding God's authority to choose and the world's refusal to accept God's choice, I want you to consider with me this morning, just briefly, somewhat kind of in closing, not quite, another one of God's choices that the world despises. And you see the attack against God's choice all the time. Because it is God's choice regarding fathers. Now, folks, from this point on, there are going to be certain points where you're just going to cringe inside. And you're just going to think, "Pastor, please don't be backward. Don't be a Neanderthal. We're broadcasting this all over the world to anybody who wants to see it." It is God's choice that the father be the leader. We can prove that very, very clearly. Even broader. This is where I really get in trouble. It really is God's choice that the male gender be the leader. How do I know that? Well, God created the male first. That's pretty clear. In the very beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in conversation, said with each other, "Let us make man in our image." Now, be clear on this, all right? That Hebrew word that's translated man in that text in Genesis 1 is Adam. Okay? Actually, it's a generic kind of a term. It talks about humanity. It talks about mankind. It doesn't narrow it down to just the male gender. It's humanity in general. And God said, "Let us make humanity in our own image." But it isn't long as you're reading through the Bible before you run into another Hebrew word, Aish, which means specifically the male as compared or contrasted to the female. And it shows 1,432 times in the Old Testament where the Bible makes a distinction. Because each one of the times that that word is used, there's a distinction that is drawn between the female gender and the male gender. For example, when God created mankind, humanity, in His image, He created them aish, male and female. And from the male, God created the female. And He brought the female counterpart to the male who He had already created. And the man said, Genesis 2, verse 23, "This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Was Adam ignorant? Politically incorrect? No, he is perfectly divine. There was no sin in the world when he made that conclusion. In fact, thousands of years later, while writing part of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul verified that God had made this intentional distinction. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man." Now, what are you going to do with that? Answer, simple. Simple solution. Remove that distinction forever by introducing a theory of evolutionary design that counteracts creation. And if there's no creation, if there is no God who created, there is no male, there is no female, we're just kind of all, whatever, no distinctions. All you have to do is believe a theory called evolution. But God created. If we're going to believe His Word, we believe that. And in His paradise, He made a male, and He made a female, and they, according to God's design, became one unit, working together for the glory of God, their Creator. And at one point, that male and female unit decided that they wanted to do things their own way, and therefore disobey their Creator, and they, rejecting their Creator's authority, sided with the Creator's enemy, Satan, and brought sin into the world. And when they did, God made another distinction between the male and the female. God actually accused the female of sinning first. Remember, He attached a particular curse to the female because of that. Talk about that in a moment. The eternal record reads like this. Genesis 3, verse 6. "This is forever settled in heaven. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And again, it's the Apostle Paul, thousands of years later, who's writing in his first letter to Pastor Timothy. He reaffirms this, 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived. That's very important. But the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. You see, the woman was deceived by Satan. The man was not deceived by Satan. He just simply sided with his wife. He, with clear thought and purpose, chose to disobey God and rebel against God by siding with his wife and with Satan against God. It was a choice that he made. The woman was deceived. And because she was deceived, God gave her this special curse that we've talked about before, that she would live her whole life with a desire in her soul to be in charge. And yet, at the end of that verse, it says, her husband will rule over her. Isn't that a frustrating thing? You always have to deal with that. But from that point on for all of eternity. It's really interesting. Whenever God mentions this introduction of sin into the world, do you know who God blames? Adam. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, that man was Adam.
The woman sinned first.
Yeah, I guess who's responsible? You know, God illustrates the same idea with His plan for Israel. You run into another Hebrew word. It's used to draw a firm and really an unarguable distinction between the genders. Zakar is the word that you discover, and it specifically speaks only of the male. It cannot speak of the female. How do we know that? The only time you find the word is in connection with the rite of circumcision. Self-evident, obvious, that action has to apply to the male. But it was the sign of the covenant community. This was the sign that God gave to His people, and He said the males will be circumcised to give evidence that they are part of Israel, part of the covenant nation. And God never ever gave a corresponding sign to the female. You think there's a distinction there? Well, obviously, there is. One more. What about the kinsman redeemer law? Remember the kinsman redeemer law where you have a relative and the relative gets in debt, or worse yet, maybe the male relative dies? What was the kinsman redeemer law? You see it illustrated so well with Ruth and Boaz. Boaz redeemed Ruth and her property because she had been part or belonged to a kinsman. And because he was related, he was allowed to redeem her, to take her under his protection. And that's what that law was all about. Taking the wife of a relative who died, bringing her under your protection. The kinsman redeemer law always applied to the man. God made distinctions when He began to outline or draw out the hierarchy of the family. For example, God really does intend for the husband slash father to be the head of the wife slash home. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. We don't argue with that. The head of every wife is her husband. We always argue with that. The head of Christ is God. Well, what did God mean? That the head of the wife is her husband. He said, well, he's the guy who's responsible to lead, and therefore if he's going to lead, wife, I guess you're just going to have to, hate the word, but submit to his leadership. In fact, God said that a lot of times. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 18, verse 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may without a word. Radical. Be one as they observe the conduct of their wives. That's God's plan. In fact, specifically, I believe, God chose that it's the husband, father's responsibility first and foremost to make sure that the children know about God. Isn't that exactly what God said to Abraham? You will command them in my way, which is righteousness and justice. Wasn't that God's plan for Abraham? That's God's plan for fathers. You stop and think about it. The collection of wise sayings, we call it the collection of Proverbs. How does Solomon introduce that? You have Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And he says, my son, listen to my teaching. It was Solomon who took that responsibility. Maybe he learned from reading this psalm that Asaph wrote that we've referred to briefly in our scripture reading this morning. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old things, that we have heard and known. Why? That our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. That's what we're supposed to do. Above all, that's what we're supposed to do with our families. Take the leadership. Take that role. that God determined that we should have. Go to the New Testament. Look at the requirement. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I know every time we talk about that verse and every time I preach it, I do the same thing that everybody else does. You take that word fathers and you say, well, this refers to parents. Yeah, it does. But the word is pater, fathers. And it speaks specifically of fathers. That word's never applied to the mother or the female. Dad's responsibility. Step up to the plate and be the teacher in your home. And mom teaches too. I mean, we don't want to diminish that at all. We talk about that on Mother's Day every now and then. Okay? Now, what did Solomon say? Hear, my son, your father's instruction. But he didn't stop there. He said, forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, the sad reality is in most Christian homes, mother does way more teaching about God than dad does. I don't think that's God's plan. Mom needs to teach, but dad needs to be the leader. It was God's intent by his choice that the father will take the lead as the teacher of the home, especially in teaching the truths and the principles about God's word to his children. And these ideas that I have just revealed to you and refreshed your memory about over these last few minutes come right from the word of God. And they are absolutely shocking, if you'll think about it. They're shocking. Most people, including most professing Christians, really cannot endure this kind of teaching. And maybe for a few minutes on Father's Day, but man, really to hear this kind of stuff just sends shockwaves through people's souls. They're aghast. That anyone actually believes that God intends for us to make distinctions between men and women, fathers and mothers, simply based on God's choice. Not merit. Not value. Not performance. This is God's choice. He just said, I want this distinction to be made. Little is as frightening to modern ears, I think, as this kind of truth. And therefore, that's why unbelievers almost wholesale dismiss the Bible. The Bible is so out of touch. Wait a minute, what came first? Modern culture or the Bible? So guess who's out of touch? Professing Christians. Who are so strongly influenced by their world culture, reinterpret the Word of God to come to this conclusion. Pastor, those things you've just said were cultural issues. That was from an old culture and they died. And we don't believe that anymore. And we're cutting edge in this civilized world. And as a result, they've revolted against God's choice of Abraham. Your world has revolted against God's choice to do what he wanted to that man. And under the influence of Satan, they have revolted against God's choice as the male husband being the leader. Let's look at that assault. You see, Satan has led it from the very, very beginning, right? If you believe the Bible, you have to believe this. It was Satan who tempted who? Eve. Hey, you ever wonder why Satan tempted Eve and not Adam? The Bible says right there that they were together. You know, well, why is he talking to the woman? Well, Satan hates God's plan. Satan knew who was created first. He desires to replace God. He knows that in the end he loses everything, and so he's going to do all the damage he can possibly do to God's perfect creation before he's done. That's the plan. And therefore, that is why the family is the central focus of Satan's attack. Get that. If you don't get anything else today, get that. Your family is the primary focus of Satan's attack. Why? If he can undo the family, he undoes the culture. If he undoes the culture, he damages God's creation. And he's done marvelously well at this, especially in our own culture. Because every successful culture is built on the foundation of the truth of God's Word. And to that end, the culture is simply a pawn today in Satan's hands. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that almost everything about modern culture is opposed to God's plan for the male to be the leader of the family. Almost everything is. Why? I mean, how does it come to this? Well, the argument is going to be this. Fathers are losers. They have proven it. Well, I have to admit that part of Satan's plan was to destroy fatherhood by tempting fathers to be idiots. And we have participated with him throughout history. So many fathers have failed. They often fail through sin, infidelity, unfaithfulness. They ruin their own reputations. They render themselves untrustworthy, and when a father renders himself untrustworthy and a failure, he damages the whole reputation of the institution of fatherhood. And you start adding those up, and it's no wonder that a world under Satan's influence begins to attack that faulty, failing, stumbling institution, right? I mean, that just makes sense. It's as if to say it's our own fault. And why do fathers insist on crashing? Well, because of the temptation of our culture. Fathers just haven't been exemplary. And even if we had been, we're still going to be the target of Satan because God put us in charge. But what institution of society is more mocked, more belittled, more criticized and attacked than fatherhood? Have you ever seen Hollywood present a stable, sensible, trustworthy father since Father Knows Best in the 1960s? Ward Cleaver's dead, folks. Never to be resurrected. I mean, the old is gone. And everything that comes out of Hollywood, everything that's part of this modern culture, disdains fatherhood. Satan's plan to make fatherhood unnecessary. It's his plan to make fatherhood unwanted. And it's working. Smashing success in America. Statistics prove conclusively. And these aren't Christian statistics. The secularists have their own statistics that prove conclusively that fatherless homes produce more dropouts, more criminals, more confused and messed up boys and girls than homes that are led by fathers. I mean, you know that. The statistics are clear. The degradation of fatherhood has led to a whole generation of young people who are biologically, unarguably born as men or women. Just like we all have been born with those distinctions ever since God created Adam and Eve. But we have a whole generation of these people who imagine that they are something that they are not. It becomes law. Folks, gender confusion is not the issue. It's not a physical matter. It's not a matter of DNA. It's not a creation issue. It's a psychological issue. It's a matter of thinking and feeling contrary to reality. And this has grown to astronomical proportions in a culture where fatherhood has been destroyed. There has to be a connection. In the entire culture, we see an upheaval on the brink of a collapse into anarchy.
because these unnatural, imaginary divisions are allowed to exist. And in addition to battling against Satan in a twisted culture, we have to deal with our flesh. It may be our worst enemy of all. The curse that God placed on the female gender, that she would desire to have her husband's position of leadership all through her life, it's just an integral part of being a woman. And it causes fights, it causes divisions, it causes conflicts, it just causes all kinds of trouble. And then we fathers are dealing with the flesh ourselves, and we're having to deal with the natural tendencies and the natural temptations, and the easiest thing in the world for us to do is say, forget it. Too hard. You want to be in charge? Go ahead. How do you defend this choice of God? Are we just going to walk away from it and say, it's shot, it's ruined? Father's action for defending this choice that God has made, that the male will be the leader. One is to be familiar with God's plan. You can only be familiar with God's plan if you know God's Word. That means that fathers must, by all means, discipline ourselves so that we will stay in fellowship with God through the reading of His Word and meditating on His Word. Guys, we just have to do it. There's no other possibility. There's no other option. We will never defend God's choice if we're not in the Word regularly. By that I mean like daily. If we neglect God's Word, we become unfamiliar with God's purposes and plans and laws, and we therefore become unfamiliar with God's character. And if we're unfamiliar with God's character, we're never going to teach that to our children. We have to know so that we can fight against Satan, who is fighting God's plan in our culture. Because when we decide that it doesn't matter, that's when we decide also to relinquish our leadership role. And we relinquish it to the wife, or we relinquish it to the children, which is worse and common. End up walking away from the responsibility that God gave us, or worse, walking away from our wife for another woman. We must defend God's choice. And that's going to require us to step up to the plate and be what God intended for us to be. You will face mockery. You will face ridicule. You will face all kinds of backlash, if not to you personally, certainly in a generic way from all of culture. Are you going to stand? Are you going to determine to teach your family who God is, what God expects, how to stay in fellowship with Him? It's our responsibility. Wife's action: one, accept God's plan. Okay, acknowledge that God's plan is definitely contrary to modern culture. Ladies, really, if you start buying into modern culture, you're going to dump God's plan. There's a terrible conflict there, and you must be willing to accept that and acknowledge that. Also, you must acknowledge, be real honest about this, your flesh does chafe against God's choice to put the male in charge. Ladies, I know that. I'm not a lady. I know. I realize that. I'm not the one that's confused. And I know what I was born as, and I know what God intends, but I know. I know. That this rule, this law of God exists. And I know you chafe. Folks, I know there are occasions when my wife does not believe that I really am qualified to be a leader. Now, it's my fault. I realize that. But when I make really dumb decisions and I say stupid things or I do stupid things, can you blame her? And you know, you wives, I know your husbands. Sometimes they're just dingbats. And at times like that, you just say, why in the world are they in charge? It's God's choice. And so just acknowledge you're going to struggle with that. You're going to fight with that. Just admit it. Pray for God to give you great grace and great strength and support and encourage your leader in spite of him. Do you pray for your husband? Do you encourage your husband to step up to the plate and be what God intends for him to be? Take on the responsibility. Are you willing to live contrary to popular attitudes? Finally, children, you have a point and a role in this also. You need to honor God's choice. I know your dad is backwards. There's no question. I've never seen a dad who wasn't backward in a teenager's eyes. Okay, I realize that. He's out of touch with culture. Okay, granted. Honor him anyway. Do what God asked you to do. Honor your parents. Because that's your first obedience to God. Oh yeah, your first obedience is accept Christ as your Savior. Hopefully your dad has been teaching you what that means. Hopefully dad has been showing you what the gospel is all about. Yes, accept Christ as your Savior. That's the most important thing. But as you learn to trust Christ, then you learn to trust Christ's rules, which are honor your parents. Stay in fellowship with God. It's a whole lot easier to carry that out. Now it gets worse, maybe. I honor my mom and dad. Yes, but for those of you who live under your father's authority in his house, you also have to submit and obey. You see, that's supposed to be the outcome of honor. Submit, real simple. You know your dad. You know what he likes. You know what his plans are. You know what his purposes are. You know what his intent in life is. You know all of that. Okay? Arrange your desires, plans, and purposes under his. Say, are you kidding me? No, that's what submit means. You just know what dad desires for the family. Put yourself under it. And obey. Obey is not the same as submit. Submit is change your heart attitude. Obey is you do it even when you disagree with it. Dad, I think this is a dumb idea. How old are you? 6. Do it. It's real simple. You know, it just removes a whole lot of those conflicts in your family. Why? Well, because, folks, really, fatherhood is under incredible attack. And some days I fear it's about to collapse. What do we have when it's gone? You know, living according to God's plan, living according to God's choice, really, I believe, is our only hope for American culture. We need to pray. We need to determine that we are going to do right. Folks, we can't change the tide of a culture. Not by ourselves. There needs to be millions and millions of people all over America who say this. God is right, number one. God's choice is clear, number two. I'm obeying God. Number three, that's the hope for America, because that's the hope for fatherhood. We can do it according to our designer's instructions, or we can do it our own way, but if you're like me, when you do it your own way, you mess it up. And sometimes you don't get a chance to do it over. Father, help us. Make us wise. Make us people who love you, who trust what you say. Father, especially on this issue, if we trust what you say, it really is going to make us a bit odd in our culture. We know that. Lord, help us to believe you. Help us to trust you enough to obey you. And Father, we just pray that you would protect our families. Lord, be with dads who are here today. Encourage them. Just give them the strength and the grace they need to be what you've intended for us to be, that we might be able to enjoy fellowship with you and rejoice in the blessings that you bring, that you would be exalted in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.